And we've been doing this series called The True Perspective. And that's where we're looking at different parts of our Christian walk and just identifying or spending time to see what it actually says as it what the Bible says about that area of our Christian walk. So we've looked at quite a few things over the past few months. But today we're looking at spiritual warfare. Now, this is a topic that I believe at a point in the Christian realm was really, really popular. I think it's slightly still popular. And I use that word popular because everywhere you went, I remember a few years ago, it was about doing spiritual warfare, about taking what the enemy had stolen from you, so on and so forth, which is good. But what I want us to do today is to look at what spiritual warfare actually means, what the Bible says about it, so that we don't fall into the trap on the left of overdoing it incorrectly, or we fall to the right where some people say, you know, there's nothing like that. That doesn't even exist. Why are you bothering yourself? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I think we'll conclude probably next week. So today I'm going to be looking at five things. The first is, what is warfare? The second thing is, what is spiritual warfare? And the first spiritual warfare recorded in the Bible. The third thing we'll look at is, who is engaged in spiritual warfare? The fourth thing is, who is the enemy? And what is the aim of the enemy's spiritual warfare? And lastly, which is probably the most important for today, is we'll look at the victory that we have in Christ, so that we have a true perspective of what spiritual warfare means as it pertains to the born again Christian. All right, so the first thing we're looking at is, what is warfare? So I picked out a dictionary meaning of this one online, and I'll just read it out. It says, warfare is an activity undertaken by a political unit, such as a nation, to weaken or destroy another. So it says here in this definition, it's carried out by, that's just warfare now, not looking at spiritual warfare. It says it's an activity undertaken by a unit, maybe a country or something, to weaken or to destroy another unit. So what we see here is that the aim of warfare when nations are fighting is to take over the other nation, maybe to destroy them or to weaken them because they're they're going through some sort of conflict. So that's what warfare is about. It's one person against another person. Sorry, not one person. It's one unit, like one nation or thereabouts against another nation, fighting to weaken the other person or to destroy that person, or to destroy that nation. And we've seen quite a lot of war around. We see in the Middle East and all around the world different factions fighting one another. You know, they're engaging in warfare. But we're going to just narrow that down to spiritual warfare. So what is spiritual warfare here? So we've looked at what warfare is, and the broad spectrum is that warfare is when two units are engage in an activity to destroy one another or to weaken one another. Now, if we bring it down to the word spirit, what that tells me is that it's warfare between spirits. Warfare between spirits. So, again, it's not warfare against different units like nations or between people. Spiritual warfare is warfare between spirits. That's why it's got spiritual and warfare. And that's a very important point to note as we go along. Now, let's look at the first warfare that happened, recorded in the Bible. And it will begin to give us context of what spiritual warfare looks like. If we look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 to 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 to 7. So, sorry, 7 to 9. Revelation chapter 12, 7 to 9. So it gives us an account of the very first spiritual warfare that happened. Are we there? It says, And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. So we begin to see something here. This is the first spiritual warfare recorded in the Bible. And this war was in heaven. You wouldn't expect that there was war in heaven, would you? You would have thought, you know, elsewhere. But the first spiritual warfare was actually in heaven. And why did that happen? We begin to see the characteristics of spiritual warfare here. Bible says that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. In this instance, is referring to the devil. Now, what was the devil trying to do in heaven that resulted in this warfare? Now, the Bible tells us that there are different levels of heaven. There is the first heavens, which is the atmospheric heaven, like you look up and that's heaven. There is the second heaven, which is not this atmospheric heaven that we see when we look at in the skies. It's a place where spirits reside. Then you now have the highest heavens, which is where God resides. So this warfare was happening actually not in God's heaven, well, in where God himself dwells, but the lower heaven where angels and spirits dwell. And Satan got up one day and said, you know what? I want to be like God. If you look at the book of Isaiah, we don't have to turn there. And Satan began to say a number of things. He said he wanted to be like the Most High in the book of Isaiah. And his aim was to be like God. So to accomplish that, he said, look, what I need to do is I need to take over this realm first. So the Bible tells us that he took a third of the angels. He managed to convince them. I don't know what he told them, but he deceived them. And these were angels that were, you know, good angels before, but he convinced them. And by the time he convinced them, he tried to take over. Now, the interesting thing here is this. While all this was happening, God didn't see anything. God was looking at all of them. God was looking at them. But what now happened was that Michael and the other angels said, hang on, the devil cannot take over our territory here. You know, we have to do something. So Bible tells us that Michael and the other angels were engaged in spiritual warfare with the devil, and they fought. And the Bible says that as they fought, the devil and his angels fought back. But there's something that we note here. He says that he was not strong enough. The devil was not strong enough, and they kicked him out of heaven. So this is where the first spiritual warfare happened in heaven, recorded, because someone was trying to take over the territory of another person. Someone said, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to dominate the lives of all the angels. When I finish dominating all the angels, then I'll proceed to try and take over God's throne. So the aim of spiritual warfare here was to take over other people's realms, to take over something else in other people. Sorry, to take over another person's allotment, should I say. So you now realize that even in the normal everyday spiritual warfare, when countries are fighting with each other, the resultant thing is that whoever wins takes over the country, takes over the resources of the country, and imposes their own rules on that person or on that country. I mean, when the Romans in those days went to war with a nation, what they would do, they would annihilate that nation, take over the nation, and they would impose Roman rules on that nation. So that's how warfare works. So we see this picture. So let's just put this picture at the back of our minds about the first warfare in heaven. So warfare is something that actually started in heaven. It wasn't on earth here. And we'll just note the characteristics of this. So the third thing we want to look at is who is engaged in spiritual warfare? Who is engaged in spiritual warfare? Is it just Christians, or is it someone who is, I mean, who really is engaged in spiritual warfare? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Who is engaged in spiritual warfare? So that's the third thing we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So to answer that question of who is engaged in spiritual warfare, every single human being that is born is engaged in spiritual warfare, whether they know it or not. Now, the sad thing is this. Can you imagine someone who is in a war zone and they're not aware of it? And there's the enemy on the other side, and the enemy has rifles, they have grenades, and the enemy is firing bullets all over the place. And this person is not aware at all. And they come out of their house, you know, with a drink, and they're walking on the battlefield. They're not aware of what is going on around them. Bullets are flying all over, but they can't see anything. I mean, they're not even conscious that warfare is going on. What do you think would happen to that person? That person will just realize that, hang on, something has happened to my arm. That looks like a bullet. Something has happened. You know, they will be in the crossfire of, they'll be in the line of fire. So what am I saying? I'm saying that here, every single human being that is born is not exempt from this spiritual warfare. Every single human being is engaged in warfare. Now, it now depends on who understands what's going on. It depends on what side you're on. It depends on the position that you're in. Do you understand? So every single human being is engaged in spiritual warfare here, as we see, whether they realize it or not, or whether we realize it or not. Now, the fourth thing is this. Who is the enemy, and what is the aim of the enemy's warfare against all human beings? Who is the enemy, and what is the aim of the enemy against all human beings? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Who is the enemy? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, 8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the first thing is recognizing who the enemy is. The enemy here, as the Bible describes to us, is the devil himself. Our enemy is not, our enemies are not our neighbors, the guy that troubles you at work, gives you a hard time. Your enemy is not that person who rains abuses at you, is not that person that, you know, gives you a lot of stress. No, that's not your enemy. Your enemy is not your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your brothers or your sister. No. The enemy, the Bible tells us in spiritual warfare, is the devil. Now, why is this important? Paul was saying, I do not fight as someone that just beats in the air. I fight with knowledge, just paraphrasing. So identifying the right enemy is a crucial thing when it comes to this spiritual warfare that we're talking about. Can you imagine if America was in warfare with another nation, and maybe it was they're looking for Al-Qaeda, as they've been, or maybe it's Osama bin Laden, and they said, okay, this guy is in somewhere in Afghanistan. So our enemy is in Afghanistan. Can you imagine if they now went to somewhere like, give me a country, Jamaica, and they said, let's fire Jamaica, and they turn their missile range, or they send their soldiers to Jamaica and just start bombarding Jamaica. Meanwhile, their enemy is actually in Afghanistan. Do you understand? What would that be? That means it would just be like aiming at the wrong person. So the same way that we need to realize who the enemy is, and like I mentioned, the enemy that we have is not a human being. Yes, there are people that, you know, you might term as being your enemies physically because they don't like you or they do things to offend you. But the truth of the matter is this. The true enemy is the devil. It's not those people. And it's quite important that we realize this so that when we are engaged in, or when we begin to understand spiritual warfare, we know what is actually happening behind the scenes. And that we're aiming our thoughts and our warfare really against who against the real enemy in this instance. So we said, who is the enemy and what is the plan of the enemy really? Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." We read earlier that Satan was kicked out of heaven by the angels and, you know, Michael and his angels, because he was trying to take over there. So they threw him out. Now, this tells us something about the enemy that is after every human being. It says that this enemy is filled with fury. Do you understand? And he knows that his time is short. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, we don't have to turn there. Satan knows exactly what is going to happen to him. The Bible says that he will be tied up and he will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So he knows his end. He knows his end is complete annihilation. But the thing is that he doesn't want to go down by himself. He wants to take as many people with him as possible. Not only does he want to take many people with him as possible, he's furious. He's angry that he was not able to execute what he wanted to do in heaven. He's angry that he was not able to take over heaven as he had planned. Now, what is his fury at? Can you imagine if, for example, there's a man. Okay, let me just put it this way. Satan knows that there's nothing he can do to get God. Obviously, he knows that he couldn't even get through the angels to start with. So he knows that there's nothing that he can do to get God or to take over God's territory, because that's impossible. So what does he do? His fury is now directed at human beings, because human beings are made in the image of God. So every human being that is born, the Bible tells us, is made in the image of God. So Satan has turned his fury to the image, the people who are made in the image of God. That's human beings. So his fury is not against lions or tigers or any of these people. No, his fury, his anger is against human beings, because human beings are made in the image of God. And he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time. And the Bible says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you." So this passage is telling us that the enemy is going around furious. Do you understand? But the good thing is that as furious as he wants to be, he can't do anything to people who are born again. Now, we've seen this enemy. We've seen that this guy is really driven. He's driven, actually, day and night, just trying to destroy, trying to get everyone that is a human being. Whether you're born again or not, he just wants to kill everybody, destroy them. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, 10. So we're looking at who is the enemy and what is the aim of the enemy. We've seen that the enemy is the devil. The enemy is not our friend or that person in the office that bothers you or your neighbor. It says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. It says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So we see here that what the enemy wants to do is he wants to steal from people. If he can't steal from you, he wants to kill. If he can't kill, he wants to destroy. That's his job spec. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy any which way. Now, next week, we'll see how the devil does this. And to be honest, I think it might be contrary to what we think the devil does. Some people might think, okay, spiritual warfare is when you see all these scary beings and it's like, "Oh, I've come to..." No. That's too obvious for him. His scheming is slightly slicker than that. It's almost unnoticeable. But anything that the devil does is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil has nothing good to give. If the devil gives someone money, it's because he wants to steal or kill or destroy them. If the devil does anything, it's because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He might package it in another way. Do you understand? It's just like the fish who sees the hook. And what the fish sees is that the fisherman has thrown that hook in, and the hook is actually covered by maybe a worm or something juicy. And the fish is like, wow, this looks very interesting. This looks really juicy. This fisherman is so kind. He knew I was hungry, and he just, you know, threw food into the water for me, the fish says. In fact, I really like this fisherman. And he goes and he tells his friends, wow, there are really, really kind fishermen out there, you know, throwing food in abundance into the ocean. Wow, how do they know we're hungry? Do you understand? And what does he do? He's so happy, and the worm is swimming. The fish runs after it and eats the thing, only to find out that is the end of its life. That's what the devil does. So anything the devil does, even if it looks nice, even if it looks pleasant, he only has three things to do: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is it. But the Bible says something here, that Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that, what is spiritual warfare? We've looked at that. It is warfare when one unit is fighting another unit to destroy it or to weaken it. We've said spiritual warfare is warfare between spirits. We've also said, who is the enemy? We've said the devil is the enemy. He's our only enemy in this spiritual warfare. We don't have any other enemy at all. And his job, his aim, because he's furious, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. However, we want to look at one or two things here. Before we begin to look at how do we engage in spiritual warfare, before we begin to look at what happens in spiritual warfare, before we look at how does the devil implement his strategies, before we look at all of that, I want to put something in context here. And what I want to put in context here is what I'll focus on for the next few minutes, is where each born-again Christian stands. You know, it's not good enough for someone to tell you you're engaged in spiritual warfare. It's not good enough for someone to tell you who your enemy is. It's not good enough for someone to tell you this is what the enemy is doing, without telling you who you are in Christ. Do you understand? That is the really important thing. Now, so the last thing I want to look at today is, even though the enemy is going around trying to kill, to destroy, doing all these things, as a Christian, as someone who is born again, one of the things that Christ came to do for us is to remove us from the firing line of Satan. One of the things that Jesus came to do for us is to put us on the winning side. Or, not on the winning side, on the side that has won already. Do you understand? But that's something that we need to realize as well. Someone might say, hang on, I know a few Christians that they have been tormented by the devil. How come, Pastor, you're saying that the devil can't do anything to us? Well, if the devil does anything to anyone and he torments them, it is because they are not aware of what Christ has done. They have not taken it to heart. It's just like, for example, someone who, how can I explain this? I'll look for an example later. So, for anyone that is tormented by the devil, and that person is born again, it's not because Christ has not won the victory for them. It is because that person does not have the full knowledge of what Christ has done. Let me look for an example here. So, say for example, you have a child who is 3 years old. Do you understand? You have a child who is 3 years old, and that child is really, really hungry, and there's food in the fridge. There's food in the fridge. The parents have put food in the fridge. They put bread, whatever, in the fridge. The child is 1 year old. Let's say three is still a bit old. And this child is 1 year old, and the child is really hungry. But apparently, the child is just in their rocker, and they're like, I'm really hungry. And what happens? The child maybe begins to crawl. All the child knows is that, I'm really hungry, but he doesn't know that in that fridge that is just down there in the kitchen, all the food you need is there. What happens to that child? That child remains hungry for a while until someone else can you know, get them the food. But what now happens is that as this child begins to grow up, the child becomes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And the child is like 10 years old. And this is the same child that when they were 1 year old, they couldn't even, they didn't even understand where the food was. But now they know where the fridge is. And this child that is 10 years old, they're in their room. What happens? They're hungry. What do? They go down to the fridge and they take the food and they eat. So what's the difference between the child that's 1 year old and the child that's 10 years old? Is the difference that there wasn't food there in the first place? No, there's always been food in the fridge. The difference is that that child at 1 year old, or 1 year old, 1 year old, was still a child. And because they were still a child and still, they just didn't know where the food was, or they probably couldn't even reach it at all. The same thing as the Christian as well. That as a Christian, even if you're 10 years old, even if you're an adult, you're 20, you're 30, you're 50, if you do not understand how to go to the fridge to get the food when you're hungry that Christ has provided, that Christian will be hungry and hungry and hungry, even though Christ has provided that food. Do you understand? So, so in the same way, I'm, you know, putting it in context here, I'm saying that anyone who is a Christian who is tormented by the devil is like that child that is 1 year old, that Christ has provided something for you, but you are not, either you're unaware, that person is unaware of it, or they're still so young that they don't even know what's happening. What does it mean to be so young in the Christian faith? I'm not talking about a thing of age here. Neither am I talking about how long one has been a Christian for. No. When someone is young in the Christian faith and they do not understand these things, it means that they do not know what Christ has done for them in the fullest. They're not even probably aware of what the Bible says. Do you understand? So that person might be tormented by the devil, even though they should not be. Now, what does that person do? That person should grow up. Do you understand? And how do we grow up? We grow up as we know more and more about what the Bible says about who we are in Christ. Do you understand? So it's important that we understand, first of all, the position that we have in Christ, and that we are engaging in this spiritual warfare from that position. So it's a position of victory. It's a position of full assurance. It's a position where you are not trying to win the spiritual warfare. It's a position where you have already won and you are enforcing that victory. Do you understand? So it's not saying that you are going to warfare like America is going to Iraq or somewhere to take over. No, you're not going there to take over. It's a case where you've already taken over. And what you're now doing is, whenever Iraq, I'm just using this as an example, says, threatens you, you remind them that, hang on, we've already had this war. Someone has had this war on my behalf, and you have been taken over already. Do you understand? So you're not engaging in warfare from a perspective that, oh, I am going to win. No, you have won already. You know, it's a different mindset. You have won already. Now, what has Christ done for us? Why have we won already? Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. So we're looking at the things that Christ has done for us. He says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So for everyone that is born again, the first thing that we realize is that once you're born again, 2 seconds after or even less, you have automatically been removed from the dominion of darkness. Now, the dominion of darkness means that someone controls a domain. So if, for example, you were in Iraq, or if you live in Iraq, you'll be subject to the laws of the Iraqis. So if the Iraqis said 12 o'clock, you stay in your house. 12 o'clock, you say Islamic prayers. 3 o'clock, you eat. You are subject to those laws. And you can struggle. You can say, why should I eat at 12 o'clock? Then you will have problem with the Iraqi government, because they will try and enforce their laws on you because you are in their domain. Do you understand what I mean? It's just like if you're in England here and you say, the country that I came from originally, we could do 90 miles per hour in a 30-mile area. Nobody will say anything, but the more you do it, the more letters you get at home saying you have contravened the law. So whatever domain you're in, you're under the law, under the influence of that domain. The first thing Christ did for us is that he has removed us from the domain of the devil. We are no longer under the domain of the devil. The Bible tells us that the devil is the one that controls the whole world. Christ has removed us from his domain. So we are not fighting from the perspective that, you know, we're under the control of Satan, because we're not. It might seem like that sometimes, but we're not from a spiritual perspective. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, Jesus, having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So this tells us that Jesus has actually stripped Satan and his demons and all that of all power. I was talking to someone yesterday, and this person was giving me a rundown of how, you know, in the country that they come from, that they see all sorts of things that some of, when they see people manifesting demons, they see people, you know, doing spells against one another. And I was saying, wow, that these spells, they do this, they do that. And I was looking, I said, well, yes, it happens. These things happen. But one thing that Christ has done, he says he has disarmed the powers and authorities and make a public spectacle of them at the cross. So what that means is that even though the devil might be performing all his strategies, harming this person, harming that person is spelling that person, yes, that still goes on, but it only goes on and can only affect the people in his domain. Do you understand what I mean? Yes, he will still carry on doing what he's doing, but it can only affect the people in his domain. Because in the domain that we're in, which is in the domain of Christ, the power of Satan doesn't exist there. Because Jesus has removed his power. So it's just like, for example, someone is after a person in Iraq, and they're running after them. They're shooting them. Suddenly, an Apache helicopter just comes. A US Apache helicopter comes, throws a line down, and that person grabs the line, and that Apache helicopter takes them out of Iraq to the United States of America. That person in Iraq, even though they have guns and all that, can they do anything to the person who is now in America? They can't, because their weapons cannot reach there. So spiritually speaking, the whole world is in Iraq. That's why all the weapons of the devil can harm them, and it harms them seriously. But for us, we're not in that domain. The domain that we're in, the domain in Christ, is free. The weapons of the Iraqi cannot reach there. Do you understand? But do you know what happens to Christians? Christians sometimes still believe that they're in Iraqi, so that even though they're in America, the Iraqi tells them, I'm going to fire you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this to you. And that Christian who is in America, he's saying, ah, oh, they're going to get me, they're going to get me. And do you understand what I mean? Fear. So that's what the devil does. So the devil comes to the Christian and tries to put fear in them. I'm going to get you, I'm going to do this, but it's a lie. He can't do it. Do you understand? It's a lie. He cannot do it. Amen there. You guys are not giving me the proper American response. Huh? Yeah, that's. Amen, bro. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. We're looking at the fact that there is something about us. We have a position in this spiritual warfare, and that position is the position of victory that has been paid for by Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says something. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So this begins to tell us that as Christians, even though we're still on this earth, God is in us. And God has overcome the devil around us. And God lives in us. And he's saying that the person who is in us, God in us, is greater than the one who is in the world. So it says that as you're going around, you are like an American citizen carrying the presence of America. I don't know why I'm using America so much, but that's just the best analogy I have here. You are like an American citizen. You're like the American embassy. Do you know that America has an embassy in a place, in any country, like the American embassy in England, everything, even though they're in England, that embassy is subject only to the laws of the United Kingdom. So if there's a criminal in England, the United States, the criminal runs into that embassy, automatically he comes under jurisdiction of America. There was this chap that was leaking documents around, and he ran into one of these embassies in the United Kingdom, and they couldn't do anything to him. So they stood at the gate for years, just waiting for him to come out. They've, you know, the guy said, I'm not coming anywhere in the same country. But when they got to the peripheral of the American, no, also not American, I've forgotten, it's not America, they would have grabbed him straight away, into the embassy. He ran there. They couldn't follow him in. So the same way, even though you are in this world, you are like the embassy of God. Wherever you are, you have the authority of Christ. Wherever you are, even though people are messing about, even though the devil is threatening everybody, he's shooting everybody, no problem. The devil is saying or issuing all kinds of threats. You are the embassy of God. And the devil really has no access to you. Do you understand what I mean? That is the position that we have from a spiritual warfare perspective. So I'm going to end here today. So this is our first series. So what am I saying? I'm saying that there is there's spiritual warfare going on. Every single human being is engaged in that warfare. We're saying that the enemy we have is one enemy, not two, is the devil. He's not your boss, your neighbor that you don't like, or that doesn't like you. No, that's not your enemy. The enemy is one, the devil. But we have said, however, that even though we're engaged in this spiritual warfare, we're engaged in it not from a position of defeat, not from a position that we're saying, oh, we are going to overtake or overcome the devil. We have already in Christ. What we just have to do is to have that consciousness. And next week, we'll now see how the devil tries to, should I say, dissuade Christians that they are not really under the control of, that they are not really in the kingdom of God. And God will help us. And I believe that once we have this understanding, I tell you, no matter what happens, even if you go somewhere and someone is bragging, and even if you see someone that is flying in the air like this and they're making a lot of noise, you know that is nonsense. Even if you're sleeping and someone is, you know, they shouldn't be chasing in your dream anyway, or someone is trying to terrorize you or whatever, it's all nonsense. Why? Because you're not under the domain of Satan. And we'll look at how the enemy tries to make us think that we are. We're going to end there. So let's just rise up and pray.